Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are you?
Thanks.
Very good. We today at 11:30, we're going to have a time of focus on service. And I thought since this will be something a little new for us in terms of the way we're going to approach this, it might be worth a few words this morning. It's kind of a lead-in to that. So that's what I want to be doing this morning, and really just talking about service and the idea of serving. Now, there's one classic image that we would probably bring up, but I don't want to go there first. I thought this one was better. Anybody got any good stories? I thought that was very creative, didn't you? I thought that was one very good way to make your point as you leave, you know. So I appreciate the smiles. I see y'all take it the same way. If this was Bible class, I'd probably be saying, anybody got some good service stories? In other words, lack thereof. And we could probably all share some stories about how service was a little bit lacking, right? And we know some of those. See, here's the thing that I want to do, and we'll go to our more familiar imagery, perhaps. The thing that I worry about sometimes, or at least ask the question of, I wonder how many people might like to put this very message outside the door of the church. We waited for service, and none came. So, I don't know, do what you want to with that. You like that image better? Probably now after I said what I did, right? Let's get something else up there, yeah. That may be a more familiar image, the idea of washing feet, doing the thing that nobody else wants to do, nobody else will do. What I really want us to do, though, this morning is look at a couple of passages. They both come from Matthew, and I want to do them in sequence. And really, I started out with the one from chapter 11 first and decided, let's work it through in sequence. I think it'll help us understand 11 better. So if we go to Matthew chapter 10, we see this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. So in other words, Jesus is going to gather his disciples and he's going to send them out to do some things. And there's going to be more instruction that goes along with what they do, but this was the beginning of it. And he says, do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Okay? Now, there's a lot we could talk about in there, and here's what I want to focus on for the moment, just for a second here. What is the connection between preaching and healing? What is the connection that is there? In other words, sometimes there's this connection that I hear made, and I don't know that these are all in completely different categories, but maybe there's a little different emphasis. There's three I want us to look at or consider for a moment. The first one is that you go in and you would heal. And that would give you an audience so you get to preach. Okay? So that's one approach that you might have there. And this other one's a little bit the same thing, but maybe a little bit different. But you would go in and maybe you would preach first, but then you would heal to verify the message of the preaching. Okay? So you probably heard something to that effect one way or the other. Or could it be that healing is another way of preaching? Does that make sense? Well, we'll unpack it and work on it. In other words, is it really a matter? In other words, I think there's some legitimacy. I mean, Jesus will tell you, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles. In other words, the things that he did they had to be from God. Amen, church? So there's legitimacy to that. There's this idea that if you do some healing, you're going to draw a... and they're very likely to listen to you, right? You heal, you get a crowd. And it could be that if you go in and you preach and there's any doubters, if you do some healing, what's going to happen? Well, it sure does help verify the message, doesn't it? Yeah. But what I'm asking us to consider this morning is it really that much of a dichotomy, or are they really two sides of the same coin? Are they really two sides of the same coin? In other words, if you want to look at it this way, the preaching without the healing is kind of empty, isn't it? And the healing without the preaching is also empty. Yeah. It's kind of a thing there. So I'm wanting y'all to look at that maybe the healing is a part of the preaching. It's an extension of it. And you're preaching in your healing. Now, let's take it another step further here as we move on. Skip a few lines down. You go to Matthew chapter 11. Okay? Now, this course, what goes on the rest of that? Jesus gives more instruction to the disciples, things that he wants them to do and all that. So, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." Okay, now you get to both sides of the coin here, hear and see. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Okay? Now, that last little verse, there's more to this. We're not going to get into the whole passage another time. But that last little verse there is interesting, this idea about you would think that if a man is preaching and healing, why would anybody fall away on account of him? I mean, that just seems very natural. You would say, no, that's just going to draw it in there. And what I want us to do for a moment is look at this idea of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you go back to the first passage we looked at, that's one of the things that they were supposed to do is preach the kingdom of heaven is near. And just as a little side note here for a second, I think you're going to find in other places, it might be Matthew, it's the kingdom of heaven. Other places will be the kingdom of God. I think it's the same thing. I think Matthew probably just represented the Jewish reluctance to use the word God. And so he would say heaven. Where Mark and Luke wouldn't have that reluctance so much. They would be willing to use the word. So it's going to be the same thing. So I'm saying that because I'm liable to use them interchangeably. At least you know where I'm coming from. Does that make sense? So if I say kingdom of God one time and kingdom of heaven the next, I'm in the same ballpark. Okay, just to clear that up. You see, I guess if you want to reduce the kingdom of heaven, it could just really come down to this. The kingdom of heaven means God's in charge. God rules. And that's an interesting little thing because we have some problems with that in this. That we look around and we see a world in which it very much looks like who's in charge? God or Satan? Well, I'm going to vote Satan on this one. Now, I am not being blasphemous. Don't everybody get excited. I'm just saying as I look around in the world, who does it look to me like is in charge or what's going on? Again, you understand that when I say I'm voting for Satan? And what I'm getting at is that we have to realize is that he does have power. He does have, there's some sense in which he has some control over what goes on, and he's doing his best to ruin it. He's doing his best to ruin it. And so one of the things that I think we start to see here is that as Jesus and his disciples go about doing healing, what are they showing? What are they demonstrating? They're demonstrating that the reign of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, isn't going to be the ultimate kingdom. It's being dismantled. It's being taken apart. In little ways and in various ways, it's being taken apart and, ruined. If you want another example of that, when Jesus, the religious leaders, Jewish religious leaders, accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan, and Jesus goes on to say, well, this is kind of ridiculous. Why would Satan do anything to undermine his cause? He wouldn't do anything to undermine his cause. If demons are being cast out, it's not what he wants. That undermines his cause. By doing this, that shows what? One greater than Satan is here, and that I'm on God's side. You guys have it all twisted. Okay, so I don't know if that helps, but that's another little way there. So in other words, as these guys are going out, that's why I'm trying to make an argument here for it. It's a part and it's an aspect of the preaching that's going on. Because it's one thing to declare the kingdom of God has come. It's another thing to show the evidence of it, isn't it? I could tell you all kinds of stuff this morning, but it's the evidence that really matters. Show me, don't tell me? Heard that expression? And so that's a part of what's going on here. But now, I want to explore just a minute more this idea where Jesus talks about, blessed is a man who doesn't fall away on account of me. Back up there, that last little line. Because see, we come back to John the Baptist. And now there's a couple of different approaches. Because one, first of all, when you read this passage at its face level, it kind of looks like maybe John's starting to have some doubts about this program. In other words, he's going to ask what's going on. One approach to that has been is that this was not for John's benefit. He was fully on board. It was just a matter so Jesus could do some teaching to John's disciples and those around him. Okay, so that's one approach that's been taken here. I'm just going to go ahead and let you know that I think that's legitimate, but I take the other approach. I think John the Baptist probably was having some questions about what's going on. If you go back and look at John's preaching, go back and look at his early preaching, one of the things that he would do and one of the reasons why he could get such a crowd is he would say, "The wrath is coming. The wrath of God is coming. And you guys better get yourself prepared for it." And he would have been a good, what do we call it, fire and brimstone preacher? Go back and read his messages. He was a good fire and brimstone preacher. He looked odd, he probably acted odd, and he had a message that was very uncompromising. It got him arrested and put in jail and eventually beheaded. That's preaching, isn't it?
Yeah.
I don't know if I want to go that far. I'm scared.
Yeah.
And you know, I wonder, and I just wonder for just a moment, entertain the idea. Could it be, because if you'll notice, if you go back, it says John heard about what Jesus was doing. And I wonder if there's this sense of, Jesus, could you get with the program and get the kingdom of God going for us here? Why am I rotting in prison? Would you agree with me? It probably wasn't a real pleasant place. They probably didn't have the same rights as our prisoners might today. There might be a real sense here of, wait a minute, you're supposed to be the Messiah. That's what I understand. And you're out here preaching and healing. Can we get the program started? Let's get justice established. Let's get things taken care of. And let's get me out of prison. And let's go on with the thing here. Let's get going with the program. What are you doing out there preaching and healing? Why are you messing with that? And then if you'll notice, what's Jesus' response? Can you look around and not see by the things that are going on that Satan's kingdom is slowly being dismantled? Can you not see by the things that are going on that he's losing this battle? That he's losing this battle? Well, I want to come at it another way. One of the interesting things about this word that we sometimes use to save can also be used to heal. The word can be used both ways. In other words, there's context where it's used where it just very clearly means somebody was saved. We might use that word, but what it really meant was they were healed. Now they can walk where before they were lame. In other words, this idea of saving or healing probably has a bigger, broader meaning. Very often we use the word saved. We mean, well, I guess put it simply, you're going to heaven. I mean, very often that's the way we use the word saved. And yet I think there's a broader range of meaning here that includes the whole idea of, yes, being saved, but also being healed. An example of that might be, remember when I guess it's been a while now. Remember when I preached through Philippians? No? That's okay. It's been 3-4 years. There's that verse in Philippians that says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I presented to you the idea because as we walked through the Philippian church and looked at it, it was a church that was divisive. They were having problems with each other. By the time you get over to chapter 4, Paul finally brings it out and mentions, he says, "I want these two ladies to get along and I want the rest of you to help them." It's a church that's got division in it. It's a church that is looking for joy and can't seem to find it. They're struggling. And so when he says to them, "Work out your own salvation," I wonder if it maybe gives a little more meaning where he says, if we put it this way, could you work out your own health with fear and trembling? And it starts to make a whole lot more sense in that context of, yeah, we're interested in salvation, but there's a whole lot of stuff that comes before that. It has to do with healing. This word can be used either way, and very often we translate it based on context, which is the way a lot of words get translated, is context. But there are legitimate times to use it. It's a straightforward healing, and sometimes it's a straightforward, yes, you are now right with God. But what I'm saying is I don't want to create the dichotomy. Maybe they're on a spectrum here and that maybe they include and work together with each other. All right, if you're still wondering where I'm heading with it, then let's go to James. He's usually pretty clear, I have found. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister was without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Oh, y'all know that one. Oh, you got it on the screen, right? You could have quoted that. I could. Here. If it is not accompanied by action, it is? Yeah, so you know that one. All right, we'll bring it back. There you go. We're good. Yeah. Now, as I was looking at this, I thought, you know, there's preaching in there, isn't there? Where's the preaching? Well, go. I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed. That's preaching. And yet, if you don't have the healing, the help, the assistance that goes along with it, the preaching is dead. Yeah. So, maybe James makes it clear. Should I just start it here and read this? Yeah. James, I hope and I think, makes it a little bit clearer. Well, let's go to one more text, can we? There's one more I want us to bring up. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" Now, there's a whole lot to preach about in there. I want you to catch the last part. This woman had what we would just consider what? A physical ailment, right? She's bent over, can't straighten up. And yet, according to Jesus, who's had her bound? You getting it? You're starting to get to see how there's a whole continuum here of that. Well, very often, and there's a legitimacy to this. Very often, we take the physical and the spiritual and we want to separate them. And I'm trying to say that, you know what? They're bound up very tightly together. They're very tightly together, bound up. And that's what I'm giving a little more evidence for this from this particular passage. Because we would look at this woman, and we would probably not think of this as something that Satan has bound her. It's a physical ailment, he got her cured. And yet Jesus has a very different view of it, doesn't he? He has a very different view. And however it works itself out, he doesn't explain all that. I can give you probably 3 or 4 different explanations. But the point is, somehow or another, Satan was involved in this woman's hurt, and Jesus helped. And what does that do? Well, it changes everything. All right. There's a war going on. Amen. Yeah. And you see, one of the things about war is that, a lot of ugly stuff happens. A lot of ugly things happen. My father served in World War II. And one of the interesting things, and I never could crack my dad on this one. He would very rarely tell us anything about the war. I mean, I'd try to ask him questions. What was it like and all that? And he would just always put it off. He just never would talk about it. I mean, there was one story he told us one time where somebody snuck a monkey on the ship. And the captain found out about it, and the captain explained, "It's either the monkey or you go swimming." So the sailor picked the monkey to go swimming. That's probably not politically correct here in Austin, I realize, but you know what? It was war. You know? I mean, that story always stuck with me because that's still the story he'd always tell. But the interesting thing was he never would really talk about war. And I don't know why, but I suspect it came down to is he saw a lot of ugly stuff. Is that fair? Have you ever seen that with other veterans? Sometimes they just are kind of, some will, some won't. But I just remember my dad. What I'm saying is that there is a war going on. And if we want to use that terminology, there is a spiritual war going on. But it has all kinds of effects in our physical world. Okay? And there's ugly things that happen. I mean, we can just look at our own history to the Civil War. We can use a very, very earthly example. All you got to do is go to the Civil War. And there's a lot of ugly things that happen. I mean, one of our early preachers in Churches of Christ, a guy named David Lipscomb, came out of the Civil War saying you shouldn't even vote, and we got to have nothing to do with government. And his approach was basically this: when a government can get a brother in the North to kill a brother in the South, or vice versa, something's wrong with government. Now, I'm not going to go that far with that approach this morning, don't worry. But if you want an interesting little book sometime, pick up David Lipscomb's book called Civil Government and read it. But you got to understand, he came out of the Civil War where he saw a brother killing a brother in battle. And he said, this is wrong. Ugly stuff goes on in war. And you see, don't misunderstand me for a moment. I hope you haven't. I firmly believe in the importance and the power of preaching. Okay? We good? All right. But I think it is equally important that healing and service takes place along with it. Okay? Both sides of the same coin. You see, as we move and start talking about this, and as we move forward, what we're going to be asking is, think of it this way, as you're going to be thinking about service and what you want to do, maybe there's a question you could ask yourself. What could I do that would heal? What could I do that would heal and would help? And if you want to put it another way and wrap it up in this way, is what I'm going to do going to get Satan excited or angry? Is what I'm about to do or what I'm contemplating going to get Satan excited, or if he's going to get him angry? And I would suggest to you that if it's going to make Satan angry, let's do it. Let's do it. Okay? So, there you go. I've made my commitment on where I stand on this. I think you can't separate out the help from the preaching. That's why I went, you know, I should have put that end slide back there, here at the end, right? I wonder how often people would like to leave that message that was in ketchup and mustard outside the church door. And it scares me sometimes that there may be more than we realize. And I say that because when I talk to outsiders, in other words, when I talk to people that are not believers, and there's getting to be more of those. Amen, church? When I talk to those people and they find out who I am and what I do, because it's really hard to separate the two in my case. I mean, it's all integrated. And they want to know about the church. You know one of the things they most consistently ask about? Is what is your church doing in your community to serve? And, well, that's a pretty good question, isn't it? So, there you go. The lesson's yours. I'll leave it there.